The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Secondly, we're in a situation where we have put together, and you guys did it for our administration, the President Obama's administration before this. We have put together, I think, the most extensive and inclusive voter fraud organization in the history of American politics.
People would ask me, knowing what you know now, do you wish like you had a third term? And I used to say, you know what, if I could make an arrangement where I had a stand-in, a front man or front woman, and they had an earpiece in, and I was just in my basement in my sweats looking through the stuff, and then I could sort of deliver the lines, but somebody else was doing all the talking and ceremony. Wow. I'd be fine with that.
When we disagree, it'll be just like, so far it's been just like when Barack and I did. It's in private. She'll say, I think we should do A, B, C, or D. And I'll say, I like A, don't like B and C. Mm-hmm. And it's okay. But, and I, like I told Barack, if I reach something where there's a fundamental disagreement we have based on a moral principle, I'll develop some disease and say I have to resign.
Well, President-elect Joe Biden.
Another wrinkle added to the Joe Obama montage. You saw it right there at the end. A reporter now who inadvertently says the silent part out loud. President-elect Joe Obama, Joe Biden, he said. That was from CNN earlier this week. Well, here we are, as you can see from the set behind me. We're back. We're back in Edmond, our headquarters campus, and welcome back to you. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We've got a fair bit to get to on today's program. We are going to try to reserve those last 26, 27 minutes, however, for the video that we have being posted today at the Trumpet.com website. The subject being immovable and unshakable. It talks about our spiritual foundation and just how sure that foundation needs to be. True Christians, of course, live by faith. They walk by faith. It takes faith to obey God. So I think you'll enjoy that study in the second half of today's show. I want to start with a Newsmax piece from a couple days ago. This is in response to this McLaughlin poll. This is someone that the president looks to quite often for more accurate polling. As we know, there's quite a few pollsters out there that they don't always get it right. But this is a pollster that went back to Election Day and just sort of tracked the American opinions regarding the November 3rd election and whether or not there was voter fraud. And what he's actually found is that from November 3rd to now, it's actually there's more people awakening to the fact that, yes, indeed, there was voter fraud on a mass scale. This is from Newsmax. It says there's one stunning result in the entire poll. Americans believe there was a serious vote fraud problem in the last election. Although Election Day is over a month ago, when we asked, do you believe there was election and voter fraud in the presidential election between Joe Biden and Donald Trump back in November, the plurality of voters, 46%, said yes, with only 45% saying no. So now you've got a majority of Americans who believe that there was voter fraud. No evidence of voter fraud? Well, Americans aren't buying it, are they? It says here Trump voters say that there was fraud 80 to 10%, but 16% of Biden voters said that there was fraud as well. So even as I've noted before, and there's been other polls suggesting that it's more like 20 or 30% of Democrats who acknowledge, yeah, there was a fair bit of cheating here. It says Republicans said that there was fraud 75 to 15%, but 41% of independents agreed, as did 22% among Democrats. 22% of Democrats say yes. Yes, voter fraud. And then finally, it says here, conservatives said there was fraud 74 to 19%, but so did 30% among moderates. Now, this is just, when you think of it, given the level of disinformation that's out there, coming from the propaganda media, coming from big tech, coming from the corrupt Democrat Party, given the level of disinformation, these numbers, these figures, these stats are just stunning. No evidence of voter fraud? Well, a majority of Americans disagree with that. A majority of Americans think that there's a lot of evidence. And so you can see, it's been several weeks, I know, but you can see the impact of these many lawsuits, the hearings they've had in Pennsylvania, in Michigan, in Arizona. And just the fact that, well, they don't get on all the stations, but when you get Rudy Giuliani and Jenna Ellis, and you now add Peter Navarro to the mix, he came out with his report just yesterday. And if reporters will talk to them, they'll get up and talk to the American people about evidence. There was a Senate hearing on Wednesday about voter fraud. And if you look at some of the highlights that came out of that, again, I wasn't on the air yesterday, so this is 2 days old, I suppose. But if you looked at some of the highlights coming out of that hearing on Wednesday, it really was remarkable that there were so many senators that they had Chris Krebs come forward. You know, Chris, the perfect election Krebs, the one that was over CISA not that long ago before President Trump fired him. But you have these senators that sounded very skeptical, and some of them came, like Rand Paul, he came out and said, well, obviously there was voter fraud in this presidential election. Now, this happens to be significant because all it takes coming up to finalizing the count, Congress has to approve it on January the 6th. And coming into that, all it takes is one representative in the House, and you've already got Mo Brooks. He's come out and said, yes, I'm going to contest the results from those elections, those particular states, I should say. And we know about the seven states that have the alternate slate of electors, the dueling electors, as we covered last week. We know about that. And then you have to have a House of Representatives, congressman, congresswoman, and then he or she has to come forward with a senator as well. And that's where so many have been skeptical that, well, it'll never happen because there's no way a senator will come forward and actually join together with someone from the House to contest the election. And you look at what happened on Wednesday, and to me it seems like there's quite a few candidates that could join with Mo Brooks and perhaps others. The senator-elect, Tommy Tuberville, he comes from Alabama, used to be the Auburn football coach. But he indicated, I think it was yesterday or maybe Wednesday night at a campaign rally, that he would join forces. He's coming in as a new senator. And I covered earlier this week, you know, Mitch McConnell's cowardly, weak statement following the Electoral College vote on Monday. And he came out and congratulated Vice President-elect Joe Biden, or President-elect, I guess he's called. The media anointed him. The Electoral College anointed him on Monday. And, of course, then Mitch McConnell followed up his statement by then immediately applying pressure to the rest of the senators, saying, the Republican senators, we're not going to contest this. And in comes Tommy Tuberville. And of course, as I say, you listen to that hearing on Wednesday. Rand Paul, Josh Hawley. I don't think Ted Cruz was a part of that hearing. Maybe he was. But there's quite a few, even our senator from Oklahoma. I'll play a clip for you in just a moment where he said, you know, we didn't move on. The Democrats didn't just move on after 2016. They spent 4 years fighting the results of the election. They still fight it. They still don't accept it. And now they're calling upon these weak Republicans to just forget about it and move on. The Trump campaign won't do it. I mentioned Chris Perfect Election Krebs at the hearing. He was there on Wednesday, following on with what he had said previously, that this was perfect. This was just totally secure. Here's Chris Krebs at that hearing, clip 11.
The nation should also thank the many federal, state, and local government election partners for the crucial work that's been done that would give our citizens the confidence that their vote was counted as cast. We should also be taking a victory lap, celebrating a job well done.
Right. We should all be celebrating from the state, federal, state, local levels, all the way across the board. All the election, the officials that worked on this, they can do no wrong. He knows we should be celebrating. We should be taking a victory lap. And of course, a lot of Americans are out there. A majority of them are saying, no, there was fraud. No, there was cheating. No, we want to look into this further. Did you know that on the same day that Krebs was giving that smooth-sounding testimony, you had the big reveal, I believe it was Wednesday night, Catherine Herridge, who's a reporter for CBS now, she comes out and says that John Ratcliffe, he's the head of all 17 intelligence agencies in the United States, the director of national intelligence, and he told this reporter, this is a quote, he told CBS News that there was foreign election interference by China, Iran, and Russia in November. So all three of them, China mentioned first. That's a quote from Catherine Herridge. So here is someone that heads up 17 intelligence agencies. And Chris Krebs, he was over just one little sliver of it, the cybersecurity arm. He says it was perfect. And John Ratcliffe says, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Not by a long shot. That hack on SolarWind Orion, by the way, Mr. Ratcliffe also came out and made a statement regarding this massive attack that's probably going to go down as one of the biggest cyber attacks in history. This was a statement coming from the DNI office. Yesterday or the day before, it says this is a developing situation, and while we continue to work to understand the full extent of this campaign, we know this compromise has affected networks within the federal government. So, and by the way, this happened. It went back to March, as I read to you the other day. This was going on for months. This was all happening under Chris Krebs's watch. He's the cybersecurity chief. Okay. And then he gets up there. He says on November 12th, he reiterates it yesterday, Wednesday at the hearing. He says this was perfect. We should be congratulating each other. We should be taking a victory lap. That's what he says. Even as there's this massive cyber attack on all of these agencies in the federal government. And you'll notice, too, Microsoft just came out and said, yeah, we were compromised as well. You would think even just having a little more humility, given what's in the news this week about this hack on all of these companies, thousands of them, and so many government agencies as well. And you'll notice from some of the propaganda media that they're just automatically assuming that Russia is behind it. See, that fits nicely within their narrative. Russia, 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 Russia. Don't say China. Leave China out of it. China's not an enemy. Come on, man. China's our friend. China's our ally. It's just all Russia. Mr. Ratcliffe, again, you might have heard also, we haven't had time to talk about this yet this week, but there's the executive action that President Trump took a couple of years ago, basically giving him sweeping powers if it's proven that there was foreign meddling in the U.S. election. That was from an executive action in I think, August of 2018. And basically, the president ordered in that executive order that 45 days after the presidential election, the DNI chief, that would be John Ratcliffe, He's supposed to submit a classified report to Congress and to the President of the United States, basically giving an update, an intelligence review on who. And he's already made the statement to Catherine Herridge that it was China, Russia, and Iran. And so that report, 45 days on, that's today, actually, December 18th. And Mr. Ratcliffe announced earlier this week that that's probably not going to happen until early January now. So they're not even. And you know why? Because there's this war going on between, once again, the Trump campaign and the deep state. You've got these people deep, deep into the deep state that do not want China as part of that intelligence review. They do not want China mentioned in that. Because they know President Trump would immediately seize upon that and say, look at what's happening. We need to look at these Dominion machines. We need to look at everything. They just want to keep it narrowly confined to Russia, Russia, Russia. This is from Bloomberg. Well, Bloomberg reported that it's this disagreement within the agencies that Ratcliffe presides over. It says they've received relevant reporting since the election, and a number of agencies have not finished coordinating on the products. That's from Bloomberg. But it sounds like it's Ratcliffe who's delaying things himself now because he can't get the agencies to cooperate. Look, if China was involved too, we've got to say it. We've got to say it. You see how politicized everything is right now. Everything within these government agencies. And here they're going on and on, and even with this SolarWinds hack, saying that it's all Russia, will downplay China. And really, the facts reveal that it's just the opposite. Now, Russia, I'm sure, is a threat, too. And we know from Bible prophecy that these two are going to come together. They're part of the kings of the East. But China's the one. China is the one that's leading the way with all of these hacks. And obviously, President Trump was right on it when he was campaigning back in 2015. They're eating our lunch. They're ripping us off in trade and in other ways as well. So here you've got the deep state fighting the director of national intelligence, John Ratcliffe. They want to scrub China from all the intelligence reports, and they want to insert Russia right into the middle. And you see, even with the SolarWinds story this week, just how automatic the media, they just go to the Russia narrative automatically. They're so blinded by their bias. You can throw, and again, you could put, well, look at the November 3 election. You can put all the evidence in the world right in front of them. And they still say, no evidence, nothing to see here. There's only a faithful few that are willing, in the media, I mean, that are willing to speak up and to tell you the truth. Listen to Maria Bartiromo. She's on the Fox Business Channel each morning. She has the Sunday show as well. But speaking of the intelligence community and this steal, the election steal, listen to Bartiromo from yesterday or the day before, I believe, clip 7.
An intel source telling me that President Trump did, in fact, win the election. He says that it is up to the Supreme Court to hear suits from other cases across the country to stop the clock. This follows the high court's refusal to hear the lawsuit from Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton.
Courageous statement that she makes there. She's getting from insiders in her contacts in the intel community. There's one that's told her, yes, President Trump did win the election. And so we're waiting on John Ratcliffe's report. We're waiting on potential action spelled out in that executive order from 2.5 years ago. More and more evidence is coming forward. And the propaganda media, they continue to do everything in their power to bury the truth. Now, let me just take you back to this Senate hearing from Wednesday. This is one last soundbite from the former CISA director, Chris Krebs, clip 5.
The citizens of the United States of America that are responsible for executing this sacred democratic institution of elections are being threatened on a daily basis. I mean, you name it. Whether it's emails, whether it's phone calls, whether it's people showing up at your house, This is not an America I recognize, and it's got to stop. We need everyone across the leadership ranks to stand up. I would appreciate more support from my own party, the Republican Party, to call this stuff out and end it. We got to move on. We have a president-elect in President-elect Biden. We have to move on.
We have to move on, they say, after this election. They weren't saying that in 2016. Now, the media love witnesses like this because, well, he's a Republican. But there's a lot of Republicans that have just surrendered to criminals, basically. They've surrendered. And he says, we need to move on. We need to move on. Did he say that back in 2016? What was he saying in 2016? This is exactly the point that Senator Lankford from Oklahoma made. He's saying, look, in 2016, there was 30-some percent of Americans that thought there was some kind of Russian meddling in the election. This time around, as you heard earlier from that Newsmax story, it's into the mid-40s. Nobody moved on. Nobody in the deep state moved on in 2016. The media certainly didn't move on. We had the Mueller investigation. We had tens of millions of dollars going into all of that. And it was nothing but a hoax. Listen to Senator Lankford, this little montage we put together from his statements on Wednesday, clip two.
December 2016, there was a poll that was done on if the American people believe that the Russians interfered and changed our election. At that time, 32% of the people believed that the Russians had influenced the outcome of the election in December of 2016. A few days ago, another poll asked the question, do you believe there was election and voter fraud in the presidential election between Joe Biden and Donald Trump? This December, 46% of the voters in America have said yes, 45% saying no. Interestingly enough, Trump voters say there was fraud, 80%. Biden voters also said 16% that they believe that there was voter fraud. The reason now, amazingly, after this election, all kinds of issues have come up and said there are potentials for problem, and everyone seems to be saying, move on.
That's what Chris Krebs said. Move on. Never mind the evidence. Never mind the affidavits. Never mind the video. Never mind all the testimony. And Rand Paul's been pointing out this week that there's not been one judge that has looked at the evidence and said, the evidence is wrong. It's all these technicalities, latches or standing or whatever it is. And you had testimony at the hearing on Wednesday, forget the guy's name, but he was there saying, he was going through all the stats in Nevada. This many thousand voted twice. This many dead people voted from the grave. And he went right through all the numbers. And he says, no judge will even look at the evidence. No judge will even examine the evidence. That was from Wednesday. And then some of these senators, you know, getting blowback from Democrats saying, we need to move on, just like you heard from Krebs. Listen to Senator Josh Hawley. He's from Missouri. This is from Wednesday as well, clip one.
And to listen to the mainstream press and quite a few voices in this building tell them after 4 years of nonstop Russia hoax, it was a hoax. It was based on the whole Russia nonsense was based on, we now know, lies from a Russian spy. The Steele dossier was based on a Russian spy. After 4 years of that, being told that the last election was fake and that Donald Trump wasn't really elected and that Russia intervened, after 4 years of that, now these same people are told, you just sit down and shut up. If you have any concerns about election integrity, you're a nutcase. You should shut up. Well, I tell you what, 74 million Americans are not going to shut up, and telling them that their views don't matter and that their concerns don't matter and they should just be quiet is not a recipe for success in this country. It's not a recipe for the unity that I hear now the other side is suddenly so interested in after years of trying to delegitimize President Donald Trump. So suffice it to say, I'm not too keen on lectures about how Missourians and others who voted for President Trump and now have some concerns about fraud, about integrity, about compliance with the law, should just be quiet and that they are somehow not patriotic if they raise these questions. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable.
That's Senator Josh Hawley. And there was another clip that made the rounds. this Senator Ron Johnson and Gary, he basically said Gary Peters was a liar, a Democrat, who lied and lied and lied about the Russian hoax. I want to skip ahead, though, to Rand Paul. This is Rand Paul from Wednesday, clip four.
But the fraud happened. The election in many ways was stolen. And the only way it'll be fixed is by, in the future, reinforcing the laws.
That's Senator Paul. The fraud happened. He's saying that right there in front of Krebs. Right there in front of the world. Right there in front of all in America. No evidence of voter fraud? Americans aren't buying it. If you listen closely to some of the journalists and the propaganda media, you can see they're getting a little bit concerned. There was I don't have time to play it, but Joe Scarborough on, I think it was yesterday morning, he just went on and on and on about Rand Paul being a liar, just looking right into the camera. This is someone who's supposed to, I guess, be reporting the news. And he used to be a Republican, Scarborough. He's looking right into the camera saying, Rand Paul, why are you lying to the American people? See, he's still there saying no evidence. But they're getting concerned. And it's important. It's important, public opinion, because this applies pressure. And you're seeing it in that Senate testimony. As I say, it was surprising. It was surprising seeing how many senators were actually speaking out. I've made the point on this program so many times that, you know, Donald Trump's standing alone. But like my father has said, he has inspired a few others. And these senators, these congressmen, they do report direct to the people. And if 46% now say, yes, there was fraud, and we don't want to look ahead and fix this down the road, we want to fix it right now. That's what many millions of Americans are demanding. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with that video that we recorded earlier this week on the subject of immovable and unshakable. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times, but it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. In his autobiography, Herbert W. Armstrong, he talked about his life as a young man coming into God's true church. And he wondered if it's better for a young upstart to be self-confident and ambitious, maybe even a little bit cocky, as opposed to ambitionless or lazy or really not having much motivation at all. And he was the former. He was really ambitious as a young man. He had a lot of vanity. And when coming into the truth, God really had to strike him down and humble him. But once he redirected that focus, that energy, that ambition toward the things of God, he really was able to do some fantastic things for God and for God's work over the course of decades. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says that we have to seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We have to go after it, in other words. And I've talked before, even recently on this program, about just bringing more passion, more zeal into our service to God, into our study of God's word. Let's begin today's study in the book of Ephesians. This is the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." So this is the objective. This is the goal. God sets out at the very beginning of his inspired word, telling us his SBS. He's going to reproduce himself. That's Genesis 1 and verse 26. He set out to reproduce himself, his character, his nature in man. And here you see that this is the goal, to be just like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Perfect. Matthew 5:48 says to become perfect like God our Father. So we look to Christ as this example, as it says here, the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, with most people, spiritually speaking, they're just tossed to and fro. They just go from one idea to the next. Carried about, it says there, with every wind of doctrine. A little bit of wind comes along, and they just go right along with it. They just follow the multitude. This is what's happened to so many of God's people in these last days. Revelation 3 labels them the Laodicean era. This is characteristic of a Laodicean. Someone that's just carried about with every wind of doctrine. They don't stand firm in the faith. They didn't hold fast to the traditions that God has given to his church. What about you? How stable and strong is your foundation? Hebrews 5 talks about being fed on strong meat. Paul had to go back and feed them on milk, the brethren there, because they had gotten off that strong foundation. So he had to go back to the beginning in some ways, when they should have been really building up the structure based on a solid foundation. Notice just a few pages over in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. It says here, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh," this is verse 10, "in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." So he contrasts those that are following in the ways of God, following on that path that God's word lights up. He's contrasting that with those who walk in darkness or who walk after the flesh. And notice what it says about them down in verse 17. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." So those that walk after the flesh, they're just like clouds that you'd see during a storm, just blowing all over the place, to the right, to the left, clouds and a tempest. In the book of Jude, he writes about some similar subjects in that short little epistle, and he says that those who walk after the flesh are like raging waves of the sea, or they're like wandering stars that are out of orbit. See, we need to come back to a foundation that we can really anchor to. That's our spiritual anchor. It's immovable. It's unshakable, as Paul said over here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And there were those in Paul's day that really and truly did believe. They believed in the resurrection of the saints. And there were those that didn't believe. And Paul, of course, in that chapter, he talked about all of the witnesses that were there and that saw Jesus Christ after God raised him from the dead. Yes, God has done that before. And not just Jesus Christ. There's other examples. 1 Kings 17, the widow's son brought back to life. Of course, Lazarus in the Gospel of John. But in the case of Jesus Christ, he was resurrected to spirit. Those other ones were resurrected to flesh and blood for a short time. But Christ, he lives. He was resurrected into God's kingdom, God's family. And that's what this whole chapter is about. And notice how 1 Corinthians 15 ends. It says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable," it says, "always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the eternal." Just a really encouraging, inspiring conclusion to this powerful chapter. We need to be rock solid. We need to have a solid rock foundation. Otherwise, we're just going to move all over the place. We'll waver. We'll be tossed to and fro in this world. And look at this world, as I say, it's a world in darkness, but there's so much ambiguity and indefiniteness, so much doubt, so much faithlessness. That's the world we live in, and that's because Satan is the god of this world, and he's blinded this world to the truth. Once your eyes are open to the truth, then you really have to hold on. And the more you do that, of course, the more secure and sure your foundation will be. And the key, Paul gives us the key. If you're sitting there asking, well, how can I make sure that foundation is strong? Well, he says they're always abounding in the work of the eternal. Just all putting your heart into God's work. There's so many works in this world. People pour their hearts into it. And it's just a vain exercise, really. Doesn't produce anything of spiritual value. But now here is something that really is valuable. The key to a strong and sure foundation, immovable, unshakable, is to just pour your heart into the work. Pour your heart into this vision, this purpose being worked out here below. Colossians 1, again, that's written by Paul. He talks in that chapter about being grounded and settled. Here again, you see the analogies here. Be grounded in this truth. Jesus Christ in Luke 6 said, be founded on a rock so that when the storm comes along, it won't just blow you away. You'll be able to withstand those pressures, the tempest, the storm, the hurricane. Notice this from my father. This is in the God Family Vision, this book here that we'll be offering on today's program. A wonderful, hopeful vision contained in this book. You can really fasten your spiritual life to content like this. Here's a short excerpt. It says, Paul warned us to give God thanks all the time because we've been taught so much. We must love this teaching so much that we become rooted and grounded in it. This is also a warning, he says. The problem with the Laodiceans, I mentioned them, they're mentioned in Revelation 3. The problem with Christians today, you could say, is they're not rooted and grounded in truth. Satan will always fight to keep us from becoming rooted and grounded in God, the God of judgment. See, Satan's fighting to distract you, to deceive you, to lead you astray. And you have to really build a strong foundation to withstand his attacks. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. This too was written by the Apostle Paul. I've been going through quite a few of his letters recently in class. But here's Hebrews 13 and verse 7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So follow their faith. Now, if it's a human being and that's who God works through, they're not going to be perfect. It's a journey. It's a process. And there may be some flaws there. But if he's a man of God, follow that faith. Follow that example. And you've got to do your part. It takes faith on your part to do that. Philippians 2 says to work out your own salvation. But God does provide leadership for you to look to. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It's like follow the leader. God puts leaders out in front of us. But of course, Christ, he's the perfect example. He's out front leading us if we'll follow. And notice verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Wow, you talk about a sure foundation. Now that's something you can really anchor your soul to. That sure foundation, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over in the Old Testament, Malachi 1 and verse 6, or no, I think it's Malachi 3 and verse 6, it talks about God, and he says, "I change not." So there's a sure foundation. That's what we've got to keep coming back to. You can see why this world is in such darkness, thick darkness, because we've gotten so far away from God. So there's no foundation. And it's like it was in the days of the judges. Judges 21 and verse 25, every man's just doing what seems right in his own eyes. And we've certainly seen that in recent months. Just all kinds of crazy ideas. And follow after this expert or follow over here. Then nobody has the solutions. Nobody will look to God. Nobody will return to the foundation of God's truth. It's sad to see. Verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats or sacrifices which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Don't be carried about with all kinds of different and strange doctrines, and there's a lot of them in this world, a lot of strange and bizarre teachings. Even in religion, just crazy interpretations. They won't let the Bible interpret itself. They won't just look at what God says in black and white and accept it. They've got to change it. They've got to modify it and make it fit with what they want religion to be. God says, just believe me and follow me. He'll show us where to go. One more passage here before we take a short break. This is James 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally." If you need wisdom, ask God for it. It says, "And upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him," here's the key, "let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed." See, if you ask like that, God's not going to respond. You have to ask in faith. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, if you believe, you shall receive. Now, God's not saying we should just ask for every lustful desire to be fulfilled. We need to pray according to God's will as well. But when we ask, if we see it in black and white, if it is God's will, then we can ask in faith. And we can believe. Don't waver, God says. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the eternal. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You see someone that just wavers back and forth. A double-minded man, that's unstable. God wants us to develop real stability and strength. I mentioned the God Family Vision. This other book here, the book of Hebrews, what Jesus Christ is doing today. I talked about the living Christ. He's been living since God resurrected him from the dead. And we'll look at a few more verses from the book of Hebrews coming up after the break. But make sure that you contact our operators and request the free material offered on today's program, the Book of Hebrews, What Christ is Doing Today, the God Family Vision. And if you haven't subscribed to our monthly magazine, make sure that you ask the operator, too, for a year subscription to the Trumpet magazine. This is the January issue coming out, Rule of Law, Why the President Will Prevail. That's an important issue and one that we'd love to send out to you just as soon as possible. So contact our operators today and we'll send out the free material. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Let's continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And as I mentioned, this wonderful booklet here will really take you through an in-depth study of this little epistle. I would recommend that you add this to your library if you don't have it already. Hebrews 4, it talks about going boldly before the throne of grace, really praying with confidence, believing, as I discussed just before the break there. And then Hebrews 5, I mentioned earlier about Paul lamenting the fact that the brethren had to go back to feeding them milk, the milk of the word, instead of giving them strong meat, because they were like little children, spiritually speaking. They hadn't grown. Notice what it says here in Hebrews 10 now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. Clean up your life," he says to the true Christian. And verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Let's hold fast to that profession. I mean, that's what it is spiritually. When you come into God's church, it's a vocation. It's your job. It's your top priority. Now, we have to carry on with our physical lives and make a living if we're fathers, providing for our families, that kind of thing. But the foundation is God's truth, God's work, as I read in the first segment. Always abounding in the work of God. Here it says, hold fast to your profession. Hold fast to faith without wavering. Don't waver, you see. How strong is that foundation under your spiritual life? Continuing in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Provoke each other. In other words, not in an angry provocation, but to stimulate or prod or encourage others. Iron sharpening iron, as the proverb says. That's what we ought to be doing in the body of Christ. Really, really bringing strength. And that's brought out in Ephesians 4, which I read at the start of the program as well. All of the joints and the tissue in the body, spiritually speaking, connected to each other and really edifying each other. That's how the body stays healthy, the spiritual body of Christ. Look at Romans 4 here. Romans 4 and verse 16. This is referring to Abraham and his wife Sarah. It says in verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." It says here, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead." In other words, God, who brings the dead to life, just like he did with his son, Jesus Christ, and calls those things which be not as though they were. God's just very hopeful, optimistic, and he's saying here, if we share the faith of Abraham, then he becomes our father, and God in heaven, he becomes our spiritual father. God is a family. And he says, look, God calls those things that aren't yet, that haven't yet happened, as though they have happened. He really does take a positive view of our growth and progress. He doesn't give up on us. We're the ones that give up on him. And you just see it happen over and over again. People that lose faith. They lose faith. They start wavering. They start being tossed to and fro like so many of the Laodiceans. Wandering stars, raging waves of the sea, the cloud in a tempest, no stability, you see, no strength, no foundation. Verse 18, it says, who against hope, this is speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Moffat says, for Abraham, when hope was gone, he hoped on in faith. There was no hope physically. I mean, if he was just walking by sight, it would have appeared to be hopeless. This promised seed, when he and his wife were, he was 100 and she was 90. There's no way that they could start a family at that age. When hope was gone, he hoped on in faith. He just continued. He just continued to believe. Well, if God said it, if God promised it, then I'm not going to second guess him. I'm just going to believe him. I'm just going to believe that he can follow through. He can follow through on his promise, and he'll answer it or perform it in a way maybe that I least expect, but he'll do it because he's God. He's our maker. He's the creator of all. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, you see a lot of people are, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. And these two hoped on in faith. Well, that's a wonderful example for us to follow. Whose faith follow, as I read earlier. See, this is the kind of example we should follow. These are the kinds of individuals that we should really try to emulate. So many bad examples in our world today, but if you peer into the Bible, you're going to find some rock-solid men and women of faith. There was stability and strength in Abraham's family. Look at verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He didn't stagger like a prize fighter that takes a whack on the chin and the knees get weak and he staggers all over the place. Abraham didn't do that spiritually. He stood strong. Now, he made mistakes, but along the way, the process, the way God sees it, that history, is that he just kept growing and his faith just kept getting stronger, and he became more and more like God every day of his Christian life. He followed God. He followed the example of God and Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ in the flesh. He didn't stagger. Notice verse 21 and verse 22, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. See, he walked by faith. He obeyed God in faith. He had absolute confidence in God. He obeyed without question. If God said it, he just went and did it. That's why he had such a strong, strong foundation. You can learn a lot more about God's family and the purpose being worked out here below if you contact our operators today and request the God family vision. This will really help to solidify your faith in God's truth, in God's purpose, in God's plan. You can read, too, about so many of those great examples of faith in Hebrews 11. And this little booklet, as I said earlier, will really help you to delve deeply into the book of Hebrews, a powerful book. It tells you a lot about what the resurrected Jesus Christ, what is he doing today? And make sure, too, that if you haven't requested or subscribed to the Trumpet magazine, we send this magazine all over the world. You can get a free one-year subscription. You can see this cover story here, Rule of Law, Why the President Will Prevail. Contact our operators today and request the free material. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.